You would think that every year when you come to either Matthew chapter 3 or Luke chapter 1 or Isaiah chapter 7 or chapter 9, you know, where all these messianic Christmas, what we would call Christmas scriptures are, that you would seem to run out of things to say. But the more I go to it, I keep seeing more. I keep saying, Father, is this like layers peeling off and ministering to my own spirit? And so I thought I preached this last year. I thought I preached it the year before, but I didn't. And I thought I preached it the year before that. I said, my goodness. So let me visit this again. I had it titled The Greatest Miracle years ago. And so I want to look at just a few passages of scripture in here. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for you and the word that you've spoken. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word came and bled and died. And that word accomplished that which you pleased. That word prospered in the thing whereto you sent it, whereby we are calling upon you now because we're saved through the blood of the word of Almighty God. And so now I pray, Lord, that you would take your word, minister it to us today, help us to understand, see, and be changed, renewed, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, you all know the story of the detailed story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary. Some of these things I've said before, but as I said, they bear repeating. So I'm going to start in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so we see here this couple, couple as described by the scripture, they were both righteous. The scripture says, before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. So that which they understood, they were walking in as the law, as all the sacrifices in the law and the ceremonial sacrifices under the law pointed toward the Lord Jesus. That's the righteousness that they were righteous by. They believed the promise of God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. Excuse me. Yet conditions persisted that without God's intervention could never be overcome. These were children of God, children of the covenant, if you will. It's also, I think, would be important to remember that the 400 years, silent years, they were called, where there was no open vision, no prophetic vision. There was no prophet receiving the word of the Lord. There was no one to whom the word of God was coming. It had ceased with Malachi, and no longer prophetic vision was being coming from God, being brought to the people. And this would be the opening up of it, as God would establish, of course, John the Baptist, the forerunner, the prophet, who would go before the Lord to announce his coming. And so here we have people faithful to God, walking with the Lord in the light of what they knew. We have people like that today who are walking with God. Yet, conditions persisted in verse 7 that without God's intervention could never be overcome. And sometimes you find in your life that as you're walking with the Lord, you'll come up against some conditions that without God's help, you have no answer. You have no recourse. You don't know what to do. And so this was the case. Now, many would, you know, say, well, with technological advances, you know, we could overcome that now. No, there are plenty of people trying to get pregnant today and still can't, right? And so here's what was persisting in their life. Not only was she Elizabeth barren, but they were both well advanced in years. Again, this back in the days of Israel would be that which would be a blemish. In some cases, even judgment from God, that he would close your womb. It would be a mark, a reproach, a disgrace, even shame. In Luke 1:25, Elizabeth even said, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." It was a shame. It was a blemish on you if you could not bring forth children. And so she said that the Lord looked on her and took away her reproach. And so, you know, Elizabeth over the years, I'm sure, would have thought to herself, why am I barren? Why can't I bring forth children? And the scripture makes it plainly clear that Elizabeth was barren. It wasn't Zacharias. But it was Elizabeth who was barren. But God intended to use Elizabeth's condition to bring attention and glory to himself. God intended to use Elizabeth's condition to bring attention and glory to himself. It kind of reminds you, you know, where have we seen that in scripture? Have you ever thought about that? When you come under something and something is, there's an affliction, or there's something in your life and you can't get over it, and you're like, this can't be. Why is it like this? But when we look in scripture, we see all throughout scripture. One comes to mind in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples were walking and they saw a man who was blind. And the disciples said, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "None of them have sinned. But this man is blind and was blind to this point so that the glory of God could be revealed." There are some people going through things right now. When you look at it up close, you see no hope. You see no reason. All you see is negativity. But if you were to pan out far enough, if you were to see, we can't pan out that far. Only God can. Only God can see the reason for an affliction. Oh, I'm only getting one or two amens, see. Amen. I don't believe. See, listen, because anybody living this? See, now when you lived it, you say, "Hey, those are the folk up there dancing and everything." When the preachers, because they feel it, they know. See, and so Elizabeth's affliction, God had a purpose for allowing it. God had a purpose for allowing it. We look at people with, you know, we see people go through all kinds of things, and we say, "Lord, why? How? How could?" Well, our minds cannot contain all of what God would do in bringing someone into relationship with someone else, that he would thereby, had it not been for that affliction, he's working, he's moving, he's shaping, he's molding hearts and bringing people from one place to another, to another, to another, so that he could be glorified. Can God use our weakness to bring attention to himself? Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he can. I remember sharing how Joni Erickson taught her, how the Lord uses her. Quadriplegic, I mean, just can't use her legs, can't use her, has no arms, if I remember right. God using a weakness, yet bringing glory to himself through it. Why would God do that? Well, because all men need to give attention to God. all men need to give attention to God. And whatever he can use in my life and yours to bring attention to himself, he'll use it. Whatever he can use. Now, since our lives have been affected by sin, and that there are, you know, things not right, he'll even use that to bring glory to himself. Hence, Elizabeth's barrenness. So we see that without God, Elizabeth could not bring forth life. Why? Because she was barren. All her human effort couldn't make it happen. And so in this, we see a picture even of God as he works in our lives. When God wanted to bring his son into the earth, even for the announcer's birth, we're talking about John the Baptist, even for the announcer's birth, he chose a couple who needed a miracle for life to come forth. He chose a couple. When God wanted to bring his son, see, this whole thing, I'm not talking about just your existence and my existence. I'm talking about all of created history, time. All he created it. God lives outside of time. We can't understand that, but he created it, right? He created it for his own purpose. And when it fell, God had one plan and one plan only. That was to bring his son into this mess, into this sin-laden world, into this fallen, corrupt world. He wanted to bring his son. That is what is going on here, period. That is the big picture. What's going on in the book of Luke? Well, Luke said this, inasmuch as it has been taken in hand to set in order narrative of the things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you all about how Jesus Christ came, the one who was crucified and buried and resurrected. I'm going to tell you, having had perfect understanding, I'm going to tell you all about it. Luke is drawing out to a, not a bird's eye view, a God's eye view of what happened in the life of Jesus. And then we're starting here of when Jesus came, obviously, to be born, but it goes far beyond that. And so when I look around, when I get up every day and I go to work and I look at people, I don't just see people walking around doing their everyday thing. I'm thinking about, Lord, you are seeking to bring Jesus into that person's life. Just as Christ came into the world to affect the Jews and beyond them, us Gentiles. And so God chose someone who had a weakness. Why? Because there was no one else without a weakness. And so it is with you and me, for any life to come forth from us, just like with Zacharias and Elizabeth, for any life to come forth from us, God has to work a miracle in us first. For any life to come forth from Zacharias and Elizabeth, he had to work a miracle in them so that he could bring a miracle through them, which would be John the Baptist. This will bring attention, all the attention to God and not to us, right? So in verse 8, it goes on and it says, so it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And so here we see a priest, Zacharias by name, fulfilling his course. And what's interesting about this is that this had gone on for 400 years since the last prophet prophesied. The children of Israel had their temple, and they would go in and they would, to help us understand just a little bit about the altar of incense had to be lighted with fire from off the brazen altar, right? So the priest would offer the offering on the Day of Atonement. He would take the blood in, he put the horns, put the blood on the four horns of the altar of burnt offering. Then he'd take that same blood and he'd go in and he'd put the blood on the four horns of the altar of incense. Incense represents prayers, right, in the scriptures. The altar of incense had to be burnt with fire off of the burnt offering. What that means is that the blood of the sacrifice sanctified or made acceptable the incense. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the picture is this. The blood of Jesus that he shed when he died on the cross makes you and my prayers acceptable, which is the incense that goes up to God. The sweet aroma that God would smell from the incense. We smell sweet aroma. He doesn't smell natural incense. He doesn't smell, you know, this stuff we burn. Everybody with me? He doesn't smell that. But when the Bible says that a sweet aroma went up to God, what was the sweet aroma? The sweet aroma was sweet because of the blood of the sacrifice. See, that was pleasing to God. And that made incense. That makes my prayers and your prayers acceptable. It is the same thing when Jesus said this. He says, no longer shall you pray to the Father. He said, but you'll pray to the Father in my name. So now, our prayers are acceptable to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Very important. See, because when Zacharias is in the temple, doing his duty, burning incense. He was burning natural incense, but the Bible says outside there was a multitude of people praying, offering up spiritual incense. So there's a parallel going there, right? But if you offered up any incense that wasn't lit from the fire off of that offering, it was called strange fire, and God would put a stop to it real quick, right? So Zacharias is in the normal course of his life. He's in the normal course of his duties. And what does the Lord do? He comes upon us when we're in the normal course of our duties, just living our life. Not, you know, I know back in the day there were monks and all this that would get alone out of the ordinary course of life and get alone all by themselves. But no, God comes to those people who are just doing their duty, being responsible. And he comes to them like he comes to Zacharias here. And so Zechariah had burned incense not a few times over the years, and to him, nothing was different this time. However, something had been going on all those years that God would use this time. Now, with Zechariah, there was no difference in what he was doing than all the other years. But what was different was that what was going on in Zechariah, God said, now's the time. Because what you see is that what was going on in Zacharias was, we'll see here. Let me read it in verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. For your prayer is heard. Although Zacharias hadn't done anything different when he was offering up this sacrifice, there was something that was going on. I don't believe for a day, I don't believe for a week, I don't believe for a month. I believe for years there was something going on in Zacharias, and that was prayer. He was crying out to God to give him a son. He was crying out to God. Him and Elizabeth wanted to bear children. What's interesting to me is about this. They're well advanced in years. Why hadn't they given up? Why hadn't they just said, you know what, we're old. You know, you haven't born children. Forget it. Let's go adopt, or let's not have children. Just forget it. But they're well advanced in years. The angel shows up and reveals something to us. He says, your prayers have been heard. Zacharias had been praying. Listen, so have you. So have I. How many of you could slip your hand up and say, there are the things I've been praying about for years. I haven't seen it yet, but I've been praying for years. I got news for you. Don't stop praying. Don't give up. Because the angel says, Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. My God. I said, oh, my Lord. Listen, every time you get down on your knees, you say, Pastor, I don't pray on my knees. Okay. And whenever it is you pray, the Lord hears. He hears. So don't stop praying. I mean, if you don't get anything else out of this message, get that. Get that. It would be one thing if he said to Zacharias, hey, you know, Zacharias, I just showed up to tell you keep praying. He didn't do it. He says, no, your prayers have been heard. Some people say, I pray, I feel like my prayers never get higher than the ceiling. Well, the angel told Zacharias, Your prayers have made it to heaven. Not only that, they've been heard, and there's a response coming. So, Zechariah had been praying for years. What are we praying for today? That one day, God will use it to glorify himself. What are we praying for today? That one day, God would use it to glorify himself. Parents, grandparents, spiritual parents, wherever, never stop praying for your children, grandchildren, spiritual children. Zacharias and Elizabeth praying for a child they never even had. But they're praying. Don't stop praying. Oh, my God, this privilege, this gift that we can utter. It's just in our hearts when we're driving down the road, because the Lord knows the hearts of men, and he hears what's going on in your heart. He hears when what your desire is flows out of your heart up and over that person that you're praying for. Why? Because the Lord gives us the desires of our heart, and many of the things that are going on in our hearts for someone, the Lord placed them there so that we would watch over them with prayer so that his will could be accomplished in their life. It's a powerful thought, powerful reality. I remember my mother praying. She's gone now. But the prayers that she prayed, I've seen so many answered. I would imagine she knows. Some people have different beliefs about folk in heaven than I do. But whether she knows or not, but my oldest sister married a widower with four children. And we're praying for all of his children, and he's a believer, and all of his children to be saved. And a few years ago, Mama passed on, not continuing prayer. Whenever I go see Mama, Mom said, you know I'm praying for? I said, yeah, Mom, I'm praying too. And we would pray for my sister's children or stepchildren. And I remember we were over there one occasion, I think it was for Thanksgiving or something, and they said Elizabeth, her name just happens to be Elizabeth, Elizabeth got saved. Lord Jesus, let me tell you something. When you've been praying for somebody and they get saved, I mean, she didn't get healed. I mean, she didn't have a little bruise on her leg and get healed. She didn't get a new job. She didn't get all that. Yeah, that's all great. No, she got saved. I tell you what, I felt it. Oh, my God, I felt all of those prayers. And I got up and cut a rug. I got up and said, hey, oh, oh, oh. And not only that, she got married to a minister, a preacher of the gospel, who accepted and loved and embraced her children, and just, she's loving Jesus. And my sister found out by happenstance and was happened to be talking. My sister was talking about Jesus. She just chimed in and said, "Yeah, how the Lord saved me and everything." And I said, I was undone, literally undone. Now, I believe that that young lady saved today because God put it in her father's heart, in my sister's heart, in my mother's heart, and other people's, multitude of people's heart, to pray. God, your will be done. And his will was for her to come to know Jesus. And we give God thanks and praise for that. Now, the answers to her prayers are bringing and will continue to bring glory to God. That the prayers of my mother, I believe that your prayers, my prayers, that they in their ultimate destination in being answered will bring glory to God. For when God's will is done, he's glorified and man is benefited greatly. Amen. So the incense that Zechariah offered represent prayers of Israel and his own prayers that ascended to God and had been heard by God. Though old, Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted to have a child. So apparently they were still praying. What we do know from this and other passages of Scripture is that God has his own time to answering prayers. God has his own time, and let me add this. He has his own purpose. He has his own purpose in answering prayers. So let me tell you, now whether you know it or not, I'm going to tell you whether you know it or not. I know many of you because there's a number of you in here older than I am. Okay, so you're going to know this by now. You're going to know this. But you're going to know this by now that now the thought done. It came in. And it ran out. It ran through the house. The thought just ran through. There was two doors open, the front and the back. And it ran right through. Maybe it'll come back around again. See, I was talking too much. I had the thought and I was talking too much. I didn't deliver it when I had it, so... If you don't give it when you have it, you lose it, you see. help me, Jesus. Amen. Well, I was going to say something akin to this. Put it this way. That when you pray, that what you pray for does not always end up in what you're getting. Okay? And the reason for that is, and I've already said it, I need to say it again. You'll find me repeating myself, not because I'm old or crazy. It's just that things need to be repeated before you'll get it. Hello. Thank you, sister. I said things need to be repeated before you'll get it. Okay? And so the reason why you don't always get exactly what you pray for is because the will of God is involved. And because we don't know the complete will of God, the whole counsel of God has not been revealed to us. We do not know. And so we pray and we go and we trust God and believe God. Now, so let me deal with verses 13 through 17, and I believe that's it. And it won't be too much longer. Verse 13 reads, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" You shall call his name John. Now, what I want you to notice is this. Zechariah and Elizabeth are praying for a son. They're praying for a child, right? When Gabriel, this angel, begins to speak, he addresses what they were praying for in two verses, but he keeps going on for three more verses. Why? I'll tell you why. Because when John and when Elizabeth and Zacharias were praying for a son, they weren't only praying for a son. See, they were praying their will, what they wanted. But God had them praying not just for what they wanted. God had them praying for what he wanted. Now I'm telling you something. My whole outlook on prayer has been changed because of this one teaching. Because the Lord, he came to me, made it very clear. Son, when you pray, what's the objective? Hello. What's the objective? When you pray. Well, I'm sitting there, you know, like a little boy. I said, well, Father, you know, when I pray, you know, I'm praying for what I want. He says, right, but what's the objective? Well, let's go back. And then, you know, Matthew 6 comes to me in the whole prayer, you know, the disciples' prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, pray this when you pray. He said, pray what you want. No, he didn't. I'm waiting for somebody to come with me. He said, pray what you want. No. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so, yeah. So I'm sitting there, and so Father says to me again, he says, okay, now, what is the objective when you pray? And I'm getting it now. I'm a little slow, but I'm getting it. I said, it's for your will to be accomplished. Exactly. That's what I want. That's the whole objective of prayer. So, beloved, when we go to pray, the objective is God's will. Now, in saying that, I am not saying this. I'm not saying you don't pray what you want. I didn't say that. Because what Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted what? A son. They were praying for a son. What did God give them? A son. But God didn't stop. Aren't you glad your Father doesn't stop with just what you want? Aren't you glad? I mean, he's so much greater. And so Psalm 37 says that delight thyself in the Lord, and the Lord shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Lord gives us desires so that he can fulfill them. He gives us godly desires so he can fulfill them. So, he addresses Zacharias and says, yeah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. Then Gabriel goes on, and this is, now we're going to hear what God wanted, what God was after. Well, this is mixed here. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So many people were excited, of course, because they knew Elizabeth was barren, and that they were both well up in age and years. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, at this point, I imagine Zacharias is going, oh, wait a second. What do you mean? Wait, hold on. We weren't praying that exactly. We weren't looking for that exactly. When I pray for my children, God, when I pray for your children, I don't stop with just, Lord, you give them an apartment, let them have a nice house, and oh no. Now, is that part of it? Yeah, but that's quickly gone. Yeah. Why? Because the Lord promised he's going to sustain us. He's already promised it, but that's not where the bulk of the time is spent. God, what do you want for this child that will cause this child to bring great glory to your name? What do you want that my mind hasn't even fathomed yet? See, because a lot of times we don't understand that when we pray, that's where God is. We're down here praying these prayers. God's saying, oh no, I've got something else planned. I've got something else in store. And what I have in store is going to bring my name great glory. For he goes on and says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. In other words, it looks like God wanted a Nazarite. Hello? Because he's quoting Numbers chapter 6, the law of the Nazarite. You know? Samson was a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Some believe Samuel was a Nazarite. Absalom maybe was a Nazarite. He goes on. he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did Zacharias and Elizabeth even know about the Holy Spirit? Listen, even from his mother's womb, he goes on, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will turn. God, listen, Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted a son. God wanted a Nazarite, a heart turner, a prophet, a forerunner of the Son of God. God wanted all these things, and he got it through their prayer. He also will go before him, capital H, him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Was Zacharias praying for a son, a boy, who would go in the spirit of Elijah? Do you know that next to Moses, Elijah was probably the greatest prophet in Israel? I mean, Elijah was the prophet's prophet. But this boy is going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, God dealt with what they wanted in one or two verses, and he dealt with what he wanted in three long verses. Here we see the marriage of a prayer being answered with man's will and God's will. Man's will and God's will. So when God answers prayer, he answers for his reason and not simply ours. All prayer then is about the will of God. This answer to prayer was not just for Zachariah and Elizabeth, but would affect many others and ultimately would fulfill the purpose of God beyond their ability to pray or comprehend. God was dealing with bringing his son into the earth. The greatest thing that has ever happened on this planet is that God came and was born in the flesh. It's the greatest thing, right? See? And God was affecting that. He was bringing that to pass. Surely Zechariah and Elizabeth had no sense that their prayer would bring about such an answer. And so we see how the desire of man and the purpose of God coincided here. So listen, do not diminish what God would accomplish through your prayers or your children or your grandchildren. Do we consider that God is up to something when we have a weakness? Back to what brought about this whole series of events in the barrenness that they experienced. Let me jump back into the Old Testament. I've done this before, but let me just mention these real quick, just to accentuate what I've said about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They wanted a son. God wanted a forerunner, a prophet. We remember Sarah. What did Sarah want? She wanted a son. What did Abraham want? Abraham wanted an heir. Genesis 15, he goes to God. He says, God, you've blessed me, but you've given me no heir. And I've got this steward, Eliezer, in my house, and anyone born in my house is going to be my heir. In other words, if I die, my steward's going to get everything. There's no one. I need an heir. So Abraham wanted an heir. What did God want? God wanted a lineage. God wanted, see, it all started with Abraham. What is happening in Luke started with Abraham. Because they wanted a son, an heir, but God wanted a lineage through whom he could bring his son Jesus. And so God literally took Abraham and started the Jewish race. Started it. Abraham is the father of the Jews. God started a race by a miracle birth. He started it through Abraham. You see, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Abraham is the father of faith. Isaac is the son who was miraculously born, just like Jesus is the Son of God who was born by a miracle through Mary. He's the miracle son. He's the promised son. That's why Jesus couldn't come through Ishmael. He had to come through Isaac. He was the miracle birth. And then Jacob represents the Holy Spirit. And so when Isaac was born, Sarah got what she wanted. Abraham got what he wanted. And God got what he wanted. You remember then Isaac and Rebecca married. And Isaac married Rebecca when he was 40 years old. When he was 60 years old, Jacob and Esau were born. Why? Because Rebecca was barren for 20 years. 20 years. Imagine getting married and trying to have children for 20 years. The Bible says that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, Rebecca. Rebecca gets pregnant. Now watch this. Isaac prays to the Lord and asks for children. She gets pregnant. Genesis 25, the twins, she's carrying twins now, they're struggling in her womb. Jacob and Esau, they're struggling back and forth. The Bible says this, she goes to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says to her, now watch this, they wanted a son, right? God said this to her, and this will show you what God was after. He said, two nations are in your womb. They wanted a son. God wanted nations. So we see here that through Isaac's prayer, he was praying down here. So I'm saying, you know, don't stop praying. Pray, but know this. You may be praying for right here. And God is, come on, he's looking at things like this. And so don't stop praying. And so God allowed her to be barren for 20 years. Isaac is in prayer. He's praying, praying. The same thing kind of happened with Jacob and Leah. You remember the story. Jacob thought he was getting Rachel, got Leah. But the Bible says this, when the Lord saw, because he eventually got Rachel. But imagine, he married Leah by trickery. She doesn't have any kids for 7 years because he worked for Rachel, got Rachel. The Bible says this, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, the Lord opened her womb. What did she want? Here again. What did Leah want? Well, she wanted a son. What did God give her? Well, the first one he gave her was Reuben. Okay? Then he gave her another, Simeon. She said, with Reuben, the Lord has seen that I wasn't loved. And then Simeon means the Lord has heard. She says, the Lord has heard me. And the third child she had was Levi, which means joined. She says, now I shall be joined to my husband because I've given him three children. All she wanted was sons when that fourth one came. That fourth one came. She says, now I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord because the Lord had given her Judah through whom our Lord Jesus Christ comes, you see. All she wanted was sons. God was looking for, again, lineage. He was looking for tribes. So we see God marrying our wills with his will, so that he can bring about his will in the earth. Of course, I've talked about Hannah many times, about how she wanted a son. God wanted a prophet whose word would never fall to the ground. Manoah and his wife. Manoah, you will know, was the father of Samson. The angel shows up to his wife, says, you're going to bear a son. He's not going to eat grapes, skin of the grape, strong drink, none of that. They wanted a son. What did God want? God wanted a deliverer. And a Philistine killer. And God got what he wanted. And he delivered the children of Israel from the bondage to the Philistines. Didn't stop with him. It could have stopped with him, but he kind of shipwrecked. All right. So we see, I share this message to share that, you know, when we pray, know that I believe so strongly in my heart that God is after so much more than what we literally can see or can fathom. He's after so much more. All right. So God looks for and intends so much more for in answering prayer than we do or could imagine. When we pray the will of God, then we do not know all of what we're praying for. And so let me go a little bit further. Let me deal with verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in age." I've dealt with this before. Why does Zechariah ask this question? Obviously, he's speaking to an angel. The Jews were somewhat akin to angels appearing to them. They were well attested to in the Old Testament. Not only that, it wouldn't be the first time God has opened up someone's womb. Wouldn't be the first time that God blessed the old couple with children. It happened with Abraham and Sarah. So one has to wonder why Zacharias asked this question. Of course, I think the angel answers it for us, gets it pretty clear to us. Apparently, he wanted more assurance than just having an angel sent to him. And for some reason, he doesn't believe what the angel is telling him, even though the angel tells him the desires of his heart and the content of his prayers. So Zechariah says, "Well, how am I going to know this is going to happen, what you say is going to happen?" And you know that the Jews were good for asking for a sign. You remember how the Jews did Jesus, right? Jesus would heal people night and day, raise the dead, feed 5,000 people. And then the Jews would turn around and say, "What sign do you give? What sign do you give that you've been sent from heaven?" You know. And so this is what Zacharias is doing. He said, "How shall I know this? Gabriel, what you got? What you got that's going to prove to me that your words are true?" Well, Gabriel doesn't answer his question the way Zacharias was hoping. You know, Gabriel says this: "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." He didn't say who stood in the presence of God. You know, God's presence. Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel who stands." Zacharias, right now, I'm standing in the presence of God, giving you a message, not from me. It's from God. I'm standing in his presence. "And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, since you want a sign that I'm really speaking to you from God, here's your sign. You will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And so Gabriel simply proclaims the mission that he's on, and he speaks a word of judgment, if you will, not corrective judgment, not punitive judgment, but corrective, right? He says, he tells us that Zacharias didn't believe. He says, "Because you did not believe." And so because of his unbelief, the Lord shut his mouth. Lord, help us not to speak words of unbelief. When God speaks, he only speaks truth and what is good for us. So we should always believe what he says, right? So Zechariah's prayer was answered in the will of God, and God would not have his unbelief undo what was now accomplished. And so the last thing uttered was unbelief, and God put a stop to it. God would not tolerate his unbelief. Why? Because what God was doing was not only for Zechariah. It was for the whole human race. What God was doing was not only for Zacharias, but it was for the whole human race. So the judgment was corrective, not punitive. How do we know this? Because later, we'll get into that at another time, perhaps next week. When Zacharias did open up his mouth, he started prophesying. Instead of unbelief, he was actually declaring the word of the Lord. In other words, Zacharias changed. He changed. He threw off his unbelief. How many of you know the moment he went mute, he became a believer? The moment he went mute, he became a believer. He became a believer. He couldn't say it, but he became a believer. And so the will of God would be done. And the next recorded words of Zechariah find him prophesying about that which he didn't believe at one point. The will of God was done, and Zechariah found his place in it. May you and I find our place in the will of God as God continues to bring his son into this world. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this, what we call Christmas season. We thank you for the birth of your son, the word made flesh and come into this world. My God, the miracle of his life and his sacrifice, his death, burial and resurrection, and his ascension to your right hand, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord over all things, to the church. Father, we thank you. And we pray, oh God, that this season, Lord, we would be filled with wonder, filled with awe, filled with, Lord, of just hearts crying out for your desire. And Lord, that as we pray, Father, we would realize and know that your will and what you're doing is so much greater. Help us to believe. Help us to pray. Help us to lift our voice. Help us to live lives full of the glory of the Lord. In all that we say and do, help us to shine for you, we pray, Jesus. And we ask these things in the holy and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. Father, we ask your blessing over this food that we're about to receive. We pray that it would nourish and strengthen our bodies. Bless our fellowship. Deepen the Holy Spirit, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.